pray, and then we'll open God's Word to Matthew. Our Father in Heaven, thank you so much for your love for us and for the opportunity to intercede on behalf of others. Lord, we thank you that we have your Word in our language, and we pray that as we look at it this morning, that we would learn from it, and that we would be doers of your Word and not just hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a very special day when you bring a new baby home from the hospital. But I'm going to take an educated guess that you didn't set the car seat on the table with the baby in it and say, "Welcome to your new home." Your room is down the hall, the bathroom is the first door on the left, the blue towel is on the low bar by the sink. Meals are at 7:30, noon, and 5:30. No crying after 10. Diapers go in the can with a sealable lid. Any questions? Good. If you need anything, just ask. See you later. Anybody do that? No, I don't think so. While there's a lot of labor that goes into giving birth, the real work begins when what? The baby comes home. And the process of parenting begins. And it continues the rest of our lives, doesn't it? Doesn't stop at age 18 like some people think. Oh, when 18 and the kids are out of the house, you stop being a parent? No, I don't think so. You'll be a parent all your life. Over the last few weeks, we have been going through, if I can get this to move, there we go, quick review. We've talked about sharing the gospel, the good news of salvation from sin's penalty and power. We've talked about using the bad news, good news method, or the bridge, and sharing the gospel. We talked about the gospel on a napkin. It's easy to draw for people. And last week, we talked about our security is by grace. By the way, there's a number of copies of that little booklet, Good News, Bad News, or may I ask you a question up on the table as you exit the gym on the right. And we are saved by grace and we are secure by grace. It's not a matter of us hanging on. It's important for us to take the next step, though, and we ask ourselves the question, well, what's next on the spiritual journey? Jesus said, make disciples, not converts. The command is make disciples. He didn't say just make converts. He said make disciples. The Great Commission is a passage that we talk about frequently out of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and talks about going into all the world and preaching the gospel. And Jesus said, go and make disciples of all ethnic groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And if that's the case, if Jesus lovingly saved me from the penalty and power of sin, then I should be his disciple. Stop and think of what God did for us, and he calls us to be his disciples. We'll define that in just a little bit. Well, there's a little bit more to it. What's next on the spiritual journey of making disciples? If I'm supposed to be a disciple, I'm also thinking that I should be making disciples of others. After all, that's the command. The command kind of assumes that we are disciples, and in turn, we are making disciples of others. Makes sense, doesn't it? You know, someone is always following us. We lead by example, and whether it's good or bad, people are going to be following us. Are we making disciples, or are we not? Are we following Jesus, and would somebody be inclined to follow us? Now, I didn't mention the bookend commands that are on either side of that command, make disciples. When you stop and think of that, the command there is, or the promises actually, are the bookends, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Who's in charge of everything? God. And the bottom line, or where the rubber hits the road, is Jesus in charge of me. You know, we can say that in the broad brush stroke. Yes, God's in charge of everything. Jesus has got all authority, but is he in charge of me? He also gives us the promise that I am with you always. There's that security. There's that assistance. Hebrews chapter 11 says, chapter 13 says, I will never forsake you. No, never. He's always there. He is really piled the words on top of each other. And over again, he talks about the security that we have. And Jesus is not changing his promises. Even though we don't always feel close, our feelings are not what determines our security. It's the fact that Jesus promised that he will be with us forever. Now, a passage that we've talked about on various occasions, and you know this because I'm sure that you've said this many, many times in the churches that you've come from, starts, "Our Father who art in heaven." And what's the next phrase? "Hallowed be thy name." And what's the next phrase? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We rattle right through that, and I'm going to ask you the question today. You don't have to answer it, but how is God's will done in heaven? The angels say after I finish watching Oprah, when I get done supper, after I do this, or I'm tired today. You think that's the way God's will is done in heaven? No, I don't think so. If we're praying this prayer and we are saying, "God, I'm asking that your kingdom come and that your will be done on earth like it's in heaven," who does that kind of put the responsibility on to do God's will on earth? Us, right? So the next time you kind of rattle through that prayer, or hear somebody else rattle through it, now let me get rid of the frog. You need to stop and think. There's more to that prayer than what meets the eye and what we've been used to saying. Because a lot of times we say it rather mindlessly, and boy, if this is true, I need to be obeying. How often do we say no to the one who possesses all authority in heaven and on earth? And the one that says, "I'll be with you always." You see, if we're doing that, we're really having a struggle with discipleship when it boils right down. Now let's talk about what discipleship is. We're going to explore that today. Really, it's a lifetime of heart change empowered by the grace of God, generated by the Holy Spirit who lives in us forever. It is not a checklist of do's and don'ts for outward conformity. God is not interested in your just checking off. "I read my Bible. I prayed today. I shared the good news. I did this. I did that." You know, that's not what God's all about. God does not work on a performance-based operation. He works on grace. He gives you what you don't deserve, and he wants our loving response in return, is what it amounts to. So when we talk about discipleship, let's be sure that we understand that it's not just a list of do's and don'ts. Let's explore discipleship a little bit further. Really, it means a learner. If we were to go back to the original word, it has to do with a learner, and the idea has a lot more to do with one who is an apprentice, one who seeks to be like his teacher in every way, which I think is very interesting, because when we talk about apprenticing, we're talking about really hands-on training. You don't become an apprentice by sitting and having somebody talk to you like you are today. From me. Oh boy, sometimes I wonder if preaching isn't a waste of time. You know, but God calls us to do that. He calls us to listen. But you know, the listening is only part of the game. The hands-on stuff of what do I do from here is really what's important. How do I apply it? How do I get it into my life? Years ago, when Marcia and I were at Grace Bible Church in Oconomowoc, periodically we had to leave the rented building that we were in because of a conflict of schedule, and we met over in a school. And in the gymnasium where we met for our worship service, it had something to the effect that learning that doesn't get into the muscles doesn't get into the mind. Pretty good. Something like that. You've got to get it into your lives. Otherwise, it doesn't really sink in here. So that's the idea of apprenticing. We learn by doing, not simply by being told how. And if we're going to become like our teacher in every way, in our character, in our abilities, in our values, that means following Jesus pretty closely, doesn't it? I would think so. Going back to that title that I put up there to begin with, discipleship regular or light? We live in a world where there's an awful lot of light stuff, isn't it? And if you see that label on something, what do you know? Something's been removed. Okay? Keep that in mind as we talk about discipleship. As I was looking at this, Let's go to John chapter 15 for a minute. Keep your finger, if you haven't found it already, in Matthew 16, because we're going to come back to there. But let's go to John 15, because there's an important section and a couple things that we need to know. You know, the Bible doesn't contradict itself, but a lot of times it's showing different facets or different different sides of things. And if we don't stand on the right side or we don't walk around the truth once in a while, we miss something or we think that the Bible is contradicting itself. And Jesus says in John 15:15, he says, let's go back to 14. You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all the things that I've learned from my Father I've made known to you. The idea of friendship here is a response of love and also, what? Knowledge, being on the inside track of what God is doing. So Jesus calls us his friends. We certainly have privileges because we are in God's family. Not only are we friends, but we're his children. And that's a special thing for us, isn't it? We are also workers with him. And God uses us as his instruments, his tools, his vessels of ministry to people in different places. Now, as we walk around the truth, we're not friends or slaves. Actually, it winds up being both. If we go to Philippians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the Philippian people, and this is not the only time he uses this expression, but he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. He uses a word, this idea of bondservants of Christ, another aspect of our life with Christ, and this is the word doulos, a galley slave. Now, he's not talking about the galley as in kitchen. He's talking about a rower and a ship. Generally, these guys were slaves, and they were the power. You know, they had one oar, or both of them were on one oar, and there might have been 15 or 20 guys on a galley ship, and they were doing the rowing. Could you imagine a conversation? Hey, do you have any plans for after lunch? No, I'm rowing. What about after supper? No, I'm rowing. Unless the captain says drop anchor, we're rowing. What are you doing tomorrow? We're rowing. A galley slave has no will of his own. Basically, what Paul is saying, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I have no will of my own in the sense I'm letting him give me the directions. I'm just doing what he says. If he says row, we row. If he says we get off, we get off. If he says do this, we do this. But I don't have any plans of my own. Now, please don't take that too far. Okay? You know why? Because there are people, Christians, who kind of slough that off and do absolutely nothing because they don't understand what God's will for them is in their lives. So you get it out of the Word of God. He does tell us things to do. So don't be sitting waiting for that audible voice from God saying, do this or do that. Okay? And it's not like you can't have plans. God says, walk on the paths of righteousness. And God gives you latitude to make quite a few decisions. Okay? So don't take that too far. But here's the issue when we talk about slavery or being bondservants. Let me get it up there. There it is. Not acting independently of authority. You see, what was Satan's sin to begin with? He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be independent of God's authority. And as soon as we say, I'm going to go do this, and I don't care what God says about it, we are right in Satan's territory. We're acting just like Satan did in the beginning of being independent from God. That's not discipleship. So when Paul is saying, I'm a bondservant of Christ, he's saying, I'm not acting independently of authority. I'm not making up my own rules and my own way as I go along. Interesting in John chapter 15 again, verses 8 to 10, if we flip back to that passage. Jesus is talking about the love relationship that he has with the Father. And verse 8 and following, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as my Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Live in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I, come see the comparison, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. Jesus wasn't even acting independently of the Father's directions and abide in his love. So it goes both ways. We abide in his love, we keep his commandments. We keep his commandments, we abide in his love. See that in that passage? It's a love relationship, not a list of rules. This is very important. A lifetime of discipleship is not, underscore it, not paying God back for salvation. Because what? Salvation is only by grace. When we live for God, when we obey his commands, it's not paying God back for what he's done for us. That's impossible. That's an insult to God. We are simply responding as loving children. You know, I've often thought about the commands in the Scripture. If we didn't have this book, we'd be pretty ignorant on how to respond to the King, right? King's grace. In the King's family. We are mannerless children. How do we grow up if we didn't have this book? We'd struggle. We'd do it our own way and not be able to please God. That's why we have the commands. It's not the list of rules. It's to say, here is appropriate behavior for children of the King in God's family as saints moving in the direction of holiness. It's a free gift. Then why be a disciple? If God lovingly saved me from eternity in hell, the question is, what's my response? Should I be a disciple or shouldn't I? Has he saved me from a life of misery and regret, a life of purposelessness, and so on? Yes, he has. It's worth being a disciple. Let's go to that passage in Matthew chapter 16, and we'll pick up some of the facets of discipleship this morning. This is a huge subject, and I don't intend or expect to be able to cover it all, but I just want to give you a thimbleful, at least this morning. The context in Matthew 16, Jesus has taken the disciples, the men, away to Caesarea Philippi. He's asking some questions about who do men say that I am? And they gave the answers. John the Baptist, this is verse 14, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. Then Jesus says, who do you say that I am? What do you think? Simon Peter answered, this is verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it or overpower it. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 20 a minute. Give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's the job of opening up the gospel to various groups of people. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. We'll come back and talk about that another time, but not today. And notice what he does in verse 20. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Messiah. Now, that sounds a little strange. I thought we were supposed to go into all the world and spread the gospel. Why would he say, don't tell anybody who I am right now? There was a lot of political anticipation of the Messiah coming to remove what? The Israelis from the Roman government and get rid of Rome. Jesus wanted the men to present a spiritual message, but not a political one. That's why he says, don't say anything about who I am right now. We don't want to get political fervor juiced up. We don't want to cause a rebellion. And it would have. Already the people wanted to make him king, but they weren't able to do that. So, okay, that's that. But notice in verse 21 and following, from that time on, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. So Jesus asks questions. Peter gave an answer. Jesus shares information. And what does Peter do? In verse 22, he hears these things, and Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Why? Jesus, you are talking about a kingdom. You've chosen us as disciples, and if you read the Gospels, you find that these guys were arguing about what subject once in a while? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? And one of the moms comes and says, would you allow my two sons to sit one on your right, one on your left? Jesus, if you go and die, there's not going to be any kingdom, and we're not going to have positions of authority. You think that's what Peter was thinking? Maybe. I wonder if he was thinking, Lord, everything you've brought us to this point is just going to unravel. I don't know if he heard, rise again the third day, suffer, die. You know, what's that going to do to us? Are we in danger of dying as well? Interesting that Peter says what? No, Lord. God forbid it, Lord. Isn't it hard to say Lord and no in the same breath? Well, we do it all the time. Must be pretty easy. Thank you, Peter. He's just like us. We do it, don't we? God forbid. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to let you do that. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. He says, Peter, you're a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. And that's a key to discipleship. That's very important. God's interests as opposed to man's interests. Keep that in mind. Because Jesus goes on and he says, here are some facets of discipleship. We're going to walk around the truth. When I say that, I'm saying that we're going to look at it from different angles. We're not walking around it in the sense of not dealing with it. But he says, if anyone wants to become my follower, that's open to boys and girls, teens, young adults, adults, any age. Anybody's qualified, okay? There's an open invitation, but here are some other facets to it. He must deny himself. He must take up his cross, and Luke adds daily. And his gospel, and Jesus says, follow me. Don't run ahead, don't lag behind, don't be off chasing foolish things. Let's talk about these three facets this morning. Deny yourself is not a self-esteem issue. We're child of the King. We're gifted, we're experienced. This is not the black cloud, woe is me, you know, I can do nothing right. Okay, that's not it at all. When we talk about denying ourselves, it's a will issue. It's an attitude issue in my heart. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. And the idea there is putting a fire out, quenching it with water. If we pour water on the Holy Spirit and we say no to His leading, that's quenching the Spirit. You've heard of the wet blanket idea. Okay, you're quenching the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. Is what we're talking about. It's an issue of our wills. Really, denying ourselves says saying no to my plans, my schemes, my ways, and I'm going to say yes to God. That's very important. But you know, we have been schnookered. We have been tricked into thinking, if I do this, I'm going to suffer. We'd rather not deny ourselves. I mean, what is the advertising world doing to us today? You deserve the break today. You deserve it. You deserve it. You should have this. You know, it's all of that life that juices stuff up, and, you know, we deserve everything. And if we feel like if we say no to ourselves and yes to God, we're going to suffer. We're going to be miserable. Did I forget the privilege that I have, that I've got eternal life? I know for sure I can walk with God every day. That doesn't sound like being miserable, does it? What a privilege. Do we wake up and say, God, what a privilege it is to walk with you today? You know, when self is in control, we do a lot of things that aren't right. We might say, I don't need to apologize to that person. They deserved it. They'll get over it. They won't miss the extra money when they gave me the change. I don't have to pay it back. The movie won't affect my morals. Using a curse word now and then is no big deal. I'll take the bigger piece of cake. Did you cut the cake carefully this morning? Oh, boy. You know, we're not talking about being pastors or missionaries or serving God vocationally. We're talking about the everyday life stuff. Do I say no to self and yes to God? Does God prompt you to introduce yourself to somebody and you, or make a call to encourage somebody or be involved in this ministry or that ministry, and you say, no, I won't? No, self is in control. Maybe we're too busy or too exhausted or too troubled or too discouraged or too distracted by life or too. You know, we've got a lot of tutus around. And, you know, we don't get stuff done because we're not thinking. We're allowing self to be in control. You know, discipleship, well, I'll stretch the truth to be help the situation a little bit. Discipleship is it my plans or God's plans for my life? Am I yielding? Take up our cross. Interesting word. What did the cross mean to Jesus? It meant being crucified to accomplish God's plan to redeem the lost world and give the invitation to whoever would respond. It was obviously a sacrifice. There's obviously spiritual warfare. We talked about Browns and Boothby's this morning, and Ron prayed about the spiritual warfare, and McIntyre's and all the other people. And right here, the spiritual warfare is involved, and we get hurt in the process, don't we? But picking up the cross is, in other words, willingly accepting God's plan, God's methods, and God's goals. There's a lot to that when we talk about God's methodology, isn't there? We have to be willing to be the living sacrifice that God wants us to be, and to His plans, to His worship, a reasonable worship, out of Romans chapter 12, talking about being the living sacrifice. You know, I just heard not too long ago, or I think I read the story again, about somebody who'd read the book about Nate Saint. Nate was the jungle pilot that was in Ecuador, and he and four others were killed as they attempted to reach the Auca Indians. That book that was written about his life and other books like it are still continuing to touch people's lives and bring them into vocational missionary service. God is working. Would Nate have realized how many hundreds and even thousands of people his life would have touched? He thought he was doing the right thing, and he probably was at that particular point. That's what God wanted him to do. But God took him, and as a result, multiplied by thousands of times the influx of missionaries for his service because of that book. Another book written, God Planted Five Seeds, about five New Tribes missionaries who passed away or were martyred in Bolivia, reaching the IRA Indians. Do I have my facts right? Okay. Back in 1955, 56, thereabouts. And again, bringing so many people. Would these guys realize how many lives they would have touched by their death and not by their life? It's incalculable of how God uses people in the way that He does. His methodology is certainly not our methodology. Do we say, though, would we allow God to use us in His time, in His way, for His purposes? You know, we again think, if I do this, I'm going to suffer. Let's get the perspective of time. Our lives are not even a speck on the scale of eternity, right? Can I handle 50 years, 100 years, whatever God gives us in service for Christ and maybe suffering to enjoy eternity with Him because by grace He saved me? There's no comparison, is there? Not really. You know what the bottom line is? The bottom line is His glory. God has the privilege of using us as He wants. When Marcia and I were finishing our ministry at Grace Bible Church in Oconomowoc, we were looking for another church at that time, back in 1986, 87, thereabouts, and we candidated at a church over in Zeeland, Michigan. We had spent a number of months corresponding, sending the messages over and things like that. And we'd gotten approval by the pulpit committee and the board, and we actually went over to Zealand to candidate. Came back, we thought everything was pretty good, and they turned us down, which was, that was so disappointing. That was devastating. I can't tell you how devastated I was. You know, you put that much emotional energy into something, thinking everything is okay and the doors are all open, and all of a sudden, whack, the door shuts. And the Lord, not physically and not audibly, kind of tapped me on the shoulder later. There was a missionary family there that went through some difficulty, and something that I said during that particular weekend that we were over there candidating straightened this guy out and got him back walking with the Lord. And we heard about that sometime in that sequence of events there. But in that getting turned down and that disappointment, the Lord got to me afterwards, and in my heart of hearts, the Lord said, "Paul, could I not use you to do one thing?" Maybe it was to turn that guy around. Can we submit ourselves to God instead of the long haul ministries that we're, you know, so geared to? Can I do one thing with you? And can I take a lifetime, and for me it was maybe 9 months to prepare for maybe that one weekend. Can I use you just once and then, in a sense, be disposable? Yeah, I guess you can, Lord. I guess you can. You know, it was just that submission to God's will for that time. Yes, I was disappointed. No question about that. Marcia was as well. Over the long haul, God has confirmed over and over again, we're glad we stayed in Wisconsin. Yeah, thanks. But what a lesson. That God may prepare you to do one thing, or He may prepare you to do a whole big chunk of things for a long time. But God's got the prerogative to make the choice. Are we willing to let Him do what He wants to do? That's the issue. Now, we're a lot like children. Sometimes we're immature, we say no because of fear and uncertainty and the unknown. Sometimes we rebel and we say no because we're stubborn, I want my way. We dig in our heels and we go kicking and screaming along the way. Sometimes we're neutral and compliant. We say, okay, we're not sure, but we're obedient and we kind of go along and, you know, things really work out and, boy, God just really works in our lives. And other times we're excited. We say, let's go, I'm on board, you know, I can't wait. Do you find yourself running through this gamut in your walk with God? Maybe so. Do we allow God to fill in the details on the blank page to which I've signed my name? Bertie talked to us about this in Sunday school, I think it was last fall. You know, I was thinking back as I was putting this together. Marcia and I made that decision while we were students at Moody Bible Institute. We weren't married at the time. We had talked about it. We were willing to do what God wanted us to do. We didn't know what the page would fill in as. God has written, obviously, a lot of details over the years that we've been married. But challenge. You know, the American Christianity, we've changed a few letters, and we said, take up your cross and follow Christ. Oh, boy. Do we invite God to be part of our plans and our methodology and our program? Or do we say, God, what are your plans? God's not interested in our causes, our plans, our methods, our goals. He wants us to be involved in His. So, quite a challenge. But I couldn't help but saying this is right as to what has happened. You know, Jesus, the third facet in this particular sequence here of not only denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following me. You know, we probably have a bunch of questions, don't we? We would ask, well, where do you want me to go, Lord? And maybe the answer would be, well, it's not important. I want you right here for now. Don't worry about where you're going in the future. Lord, when? I want you to start serving me and living for me now, not later. And I want you to miss the joy of walking with me today. Today. It's the only day you have, isn't it? I think so. Lord, why? You know, we ask that a lot, don't we? And maybe the Lord would answer, well, it's best for you. And we'd respond, but I'd rather, well, the Lord says, well, do you want your best or my best? Good question. Your best or my best? What would you choose? Lord, what is it? What do you want me to do? Well, you certainly need to have quiet time with the Father daily. You need to work on relationships and your conversations. And how are you going to spend your money or save it or invest it? And about your purity, about your eyes and your mind and your body. Am I a stumbling block to somebody by what I wear and how I wear it? And what do I have going on in my head? Do I glorify God? Do I attract people to Jesus? Do I have the joy that passes understanding because I see God working in my life? There's a lot of things going on. And you're thinking there again, that little bubble in the corner. If I do this, but notice this time, it stops it. If I do this, because I don't know what the answer is in your life. You do. Maybe you've walked with God and you say, boy, I've been through some difficulties, but you know, God has shown Himself faithful. God is everything that He's ever said that He would be to me, even in the difficult times. It's not a matter I'm going to suffer if I trust Christ and if I follow Him. Any of you ever been on an adventure? Yeah. It's been neat. You want an adventure with God? Start today. God, you take me where you want me to be. Show me what you want me to do. Bring me into contact with the people you want me to be in contact with. Help me to be a messenger. Help me to be your instrument. Help me to be your vessel. Okay, back to the question. Can I accept Jesus as my Savior but not have to be His disciple? Back to that, the question of regular or light? Skinny latte or the full fat, right? Is it okay not to have Jesus as my Lord, my teacher, or master, but just get me into heaven, okay? Not have Jesus transform my life? Well, I'm not going to answer that question because it is a question. I'm going to suggest to you that you read the Gospels and the book of Acts for the answer. Read the rest of the New Testament because the answer is in there. I'm sure it will help you decide about whether discipleship is regular or light. We're saved by grace, we're secure by grace, we live as disciples by grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you have called us not only to salvation, but also discipleship. Lord, what a privilege it is to serve you and to work for you, to labor to exhaustion. Lord, to even die for you, as some have around the world. Many have, even in this century, even today. Lord, we pray that as a church, as a body of believers, that as individuals, we not only encourage one another to discipleship, but as a church, we'd stand before you someday and you would look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servants, you've been my disciples. Lord, help us to be learners, help us to be apprentices, help us to walk with you in such a way that we attract others. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.